Morning, everyone. It is really been hot lately. We got a little rain last week, which is a big help, but it's hot. But, you know, I'm really thankful this morning that we have a good building to come to, a nice air-conditioned building that we should be thankful for and count our blessings for. And thankful for every one of you here who had a desire to come out, be with this morning. And I stand in need of your prayers. I ask for your prayers to the Lord that together we can look at the truth and get the blessings from it that he provides to us while we're here in this world. I asked Brother Kenny if he would lead this song as the last song, Bear Me Up, Angels. We sing it. Y'all are familiar with it, but we don't sing it that often. But I think it's full of very strong scriptural support. God's angels encampeth around them that fear him. Fear in that context means respect. Those that love the Lord, respect the Lord. So it tells us that God's angels are round about us all the time. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning, is about angels. Second part of that, we may not behold them. Our vision is dim. We may not always see the angels, but they're there. And again, I want to go through and talk to you about Scripture, about some of the things that this song talks about. Angels are around us all the time. And just because we don't see them doesn't mean they're there looking out for the Lord's people. To me, this is something that we can have tremendous comfort in, is knowing that the Lord has got his angels around us all the time. We don't see them, but they're there. Especially in times when we've got trouble, the angels give us great comfort. And especially more comfort when we know they're there. If I know they're there, you know, you can talk to them. They may not respond back. Now, I can't say an angel's ever talked to me. But I've felt their presence at times when I've needed them. Second verse says, ye heirs of salvation. Heirs of salvation means those that have salvation. You have inherited salvation. It's yours. That means that you are a child of God. That's the Lord's elect, and that's who this song is meant to. All of those whom the Lord has preserved, has sanctified, set aside before the foundation of the world, and preserved, that's who this song is written to, and that's who the angels are there for. Ye heirs of salvation. It's telling us God's angels are near. Again, that's the point I want to impress on this morning, anything else this morning. God's angels are always there, always around, always intending to help us. We may not be able to see them, but they're there. They're sent to protect you, then why should you fear? You know, we've got lots of problems in this world. Every one of us do. I don't want to tell you mine, because I think mine are the worst in the world, and you're going to say, no, mine are, and I'm sure we'd have a good debate here about who's got the worst problems. But he's telling us that we've all got problems, and they're sent to help us through those problems. Again, it helps us, gives us security, a sound mind. If we know how close they really are and the fact that they're there, it'll help you. Verse 3, if our eyes are opened, they're opened when we ask the Lord to open our eyes, when we ask him for this blessing. Again, now, we're not talking about our eternal salvation is secure. That's what he's talking about when heirs of salvation. We're not doing any of this to gain salvation. We're doing this to bless us with the fact that we've already got salvation. And he said, you know, if we'll ask the Lord, if our eyes are opened, as onward we plod, as we go through life, we'll ask the Lord to open our eyes. Let us see your blessings. Let us see how you protect us. We give great comfort and security in that. It says, if our eyes are open, as onward we plod, we'll see all the horsemen and the chariots of God. Several verses in the Bible that talks about angels sometimes come and appear as horses and chariots of God, delivering his messages, taking care of the problems in the world. You know, we believe in a three-part God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those three are one. It's one God, but it's manifested in three parts. We're not to confuse angels with a God. Sometimes we want to confuse them with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit acts in our heart and has that ability to act in our heart. The angels are God's messengers. Well, in the law firm, we call them gophers in the law firm. Go do this and go do that. That's what the angels are to the Lord. They go do the work. And I hope we'll be able to see that in a moment. But he tells us that you'll see all the horsemen and chariots of God. you'll see these angels at work if our eyes are open and if we'll look and see. And if we're aware about them, maybe I'm hoping that we'll look a little better, look for them better. Verse 4, "Oh, stand by me, angels, when life here is o'er." What do the angels do when life is over? I think we'll see they play a very important role. "Then on your white pinions." That sounds pretty, but what in the world is a pinion? Pinion is the feathers on a bird that are the light that make it fly. Pinions are those parts, those feathers. You know, birds are covered with feathers, and some of them are for warmth, and some of them are support. But the pinions are those feathers that are out on the tips of the wings that give them the lift, that make them fly, and that's what it's referring to. "Then on your white pinions," it's the angels, at the end of when it says, when this life is o'er, those angels are going to come and bear us to your shore. Their shore is heaven. And it's those angels that will bear us to heaven. And then the chorus, "Oh, bear me up, angels, across life's shifting sands. Help us through the problems of this world, lest I should stumble." Now, boy, that verse was written for me. And if you don't stumble, you're different from me, because we all stumble as we go through life. And it says, "Lest I should stumble, bear me up in your hands." When we've got troubles, the angels are there. And that's what this song tells us. The angels are there to take care of us all the time. If you go to Psalm 34, you'll see that's in this song up in the 171. It references Psalm number 34. Psalm 34, verse 7, you'll see, talking about the angels here. It says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them." They don't just circle around us, but they're there to deliver us from problems of the world. You know, we have so many things happen to us from time to time that we'll label as coincidence. It's not coincidence. The angels are there, reaching out and holding your hand back, or pushing you a little bit forward, or helping you along. You'll see that the things that happen in this world, we think, "Boy, I was lucky on that. I was lucky I could have been in a car wreck." No, it's not. If I'm driving along and I'm about to go to sleep, and what the angel has done is he's reached over and tapped you on the shoulder and said, "Wake up before you go off the highway." Angels are always there. Go with me over here now to Psalms 91. You know, that we just read this main verse there about God's angels encampeth around them that fear him. It's about the first verse of the song. Psalms 91, beginning of verse 11. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all the ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands." Oh, angels, bear me up in the... bear me up, angels. And that's where this verse is, goes straight to that song. "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." They're there to help you and protect you as we go through the day. Talk to you a little bit about angels. Go over here to... It's always interesting, I find. One of the things to start with, I want to go with, is Acts 23. Acts chapter 23, Apostle Paul is being persecuted. We studied this in our Wednesday night sessions a while back about the life of the Apostle Paul, especially in the book of Acts. He's going in front of the trial of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Pharisees and the Sadducees were the two sects of Jews, two different religious sections of the Jewish people back then. They were both leadership. The Pharisees were the ones that believed in the entire Bible, but also added on to it by hundreds of traditions. The Sadducees were those strict constructionists that said only the first five books, of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. If you can't prove it from those, then it is not true. And so the Sadducees and the Pharisees were there, and they were formed together the ruling body called the Sanhedrin. Apostle Paul was being tried for basically what we would call today treason among the Jews, in front of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He perceived, verse 6, he perceived that there was a group of Sadducees there and Pharisees, and he decided, if I can get these two groups fighting each other, then they won't be focusing on me so much. So he raised up and said he was a Pharisee, and I have hope of the resurrection of the dead that I'm called into question. Well, that's going to start an argument. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection, and the Sadducees didn't. But he gets down here and he talks in verse 7 about the fight. Then he heard in verse 8, the reason there was a fight, for the Pharisees say that there is no resurrection, neither angels nor spirit. Sadducees did not believe in angels. I think if you go back and study, you'll find out angels are talked about more than 300 individual, or right at 300 individual references in the Bible. And there's numerous other ones that most of us believe they're talking about angels, but it's just not mentioned specifically. Over 100 times in the Old Testament and 200 times in the New Testament, angels are referenced. We're not going to cover all those today. We'll hopefully try to get you out a little bit early so everybody can go to lunch. But the Sadducees did not believe in angels. And my question today for us is, do we? Do we believe in angels? You know, we have two basic angels that we know of. Everybody's familiar with a couple of them. Now, we know generally what angels are, but I want to see some specific references in a minute. But we know there are specifically two angels in the Bible by name, and those are known as Michael and Gabriel. Those are the two throughout the entire Bible that are referenced by name, specifically by name, Michael and Gabriel. Now, Michael was the one that, I like to say, was a warrior, always did the dirty work. Gabriel was the messenger. He was the one that always delivered some kind of a message. And there's a little bit of confusion about these two, so let me visit a minute. Let's get those straight. Michael was the one that was the what I call the warrior. He was the one that took care of a lot of the dirty work that came about. In Jude, there's only one book of Jude, so there's only one chapter. Jude, verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, clearly Jude here identifies Michael as the archangel, and it says the archangel. Now, in our world today, we hear about Michael and Gabriel, and they're both referred to as archangels. That came from a poem by John Milton called Paradise Lost. He's the one that said Michael and Gabriel were the two archangels in heaven. Well, I don't find that supported by Scripture. I find that Michael was the archangel. In fact, here it says Michael, the archangel, as if there's only one, and I believe that's supported. Gabriel is never referred to as an archangel. He's named as an angel, but not an archangel. It says, verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. It's just a reference that this is the one place where Michael clearly is identified as an archangel. If you go over here to Revelations chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, we see what everybody thinks of Michael's job was, and this is where John Milton, who wrote Paradise Lost, got this. And I spoke about a year ago or a year and a half ago about Satan, where Satan came from, what he does, what happened to him, and what we know from the Bible, what's myth and what's true and what's myth about Satan. Most of it comes from John Milton, who wrote this book, Paradise Lost. The world's been following that for about 400 years now, Paradise Lost. He made up a lot of stuff. It was fiction. It's based on the Bible, but it's a lot of it's fiction. He named a lot of devils. We only know the name of one Satan angel, and that's Lucifer or Satan. We know the names of two angels, Michael and Gabriel, but John Milton made up a bunch more names for Satan and a bunch more different names for angels. And he's the one that said Michael and Gabriel were archangels. Archangels, I'll get it right in a minute. Michael, we know, was Gabriel. There's no proof that Gabriel was an archangel, just an angel. But in Revelation 12, beginning of verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. The dragon, Satan, prevailed not. Neither was there place found any more in heaven. Michael kicked Lucifer, or Satan, out of heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That was Michael's job, was to take, and Lucifer had taken several angels, we don't know how many. Some people speculate up to a third, because that's a third referenced in the Bible. A third of the angels with him, and Michael's job was to remove them from heaven. Satan no longer has a place in heaven, and he went, and we know then, from that point, he went and deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and his angels, I like to refer to as the demons that we see possess people in the Bible, but that was Michael's job, was to remove them from heaven. Michael was the archangel. If you go back to the book of Luke, first chapter of Luke is where we have all the references of Gabriel. Luke chapter 1, when John the Baptist was born and his mother Elizabeth and Jesus' mother Mary, we find out an angel appeared unto them. Verse 19, the angel appeared unto Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, and the angel answering him said, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show you these glad tidings. He tells him that you're going to have a son. It's going to be John the Baptist, and he'll be a messenger, a preceder of Christ. We go over here and you get in verse 26 of Luke 1, and it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Again, Gabriel. Gabriel is delivering a message. He delivers it first to the mother of John the Baptist. Now he's delivering it to the mother of Christ. It says, he appears to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among the witnesses. Gabriel was the messenger of the Lord, deliver usually good messages. And that's how we know Gabriel is primarily because of his message to the mother of John the Baptist and the mother of Jesus. He delivered this good message, identified himself as Gabriel. He's never referred to as the archangel. So we just distinguish those two just to get everybody a little history lesson straight. The only two angels that are named by name are the archangel Michael and then the angel Gabriel, Gabriel who delivered the message to John the Baptist. Both of them, John the Baptist's mother and Jesus's mother. Both of them are also referenced in Daniel in that content, just to make reference to them, but we won't go there in the interest of time. But now we go and we find out one more thing let me eliminate another little myth here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, y'all are familiar with this verse, beginning in 13, where Apostle Paul tells us about at the end of time when we all die. And I say this one because we have a lot of things that go on, including one very popular song that we sing that I believe is misidentified what's taking place in that one. And that's the Eyes of Texas. The Eyes of Texas are upon you all the live long days. At the end of that, it says, until Gabriel blows his horn. Right here at 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to learn about what happens at the end of time. And he tells us, for we believe that if Jesus died and arose again, even so them which are asleep, which are dead, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Those of us that are still alive when the Lord comes, they're going to come out of the ground first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Now this is the trumpet, the horn that's going to sound at the end of time. God descends from heaven with the voice of the archangel. Men, there's only one archangel, and that's Michael. Of course, the song is that until Gabriel blows his horn, I believe accurately it should say till Michael blows his horn. But I tell you that again to just show you that's the reference here about the work of the angels and archangel. The archangel blows his horn. I believe the angels, we'll see in a minute, also will participate in that last day because they'll be of great assistance to the Lord. But so, you know, now I've had to sing that song numerous times with my son, who's a longhorn. I've had to go and sing that song with him about till Gabriel blows his horn. And I have to tell him, you know, that song's wrong. But it doesn't do any good. They still sing it. They don't listen to me down at the University of Texas. But I believe that song is wrong. Should be referring to Michael. Now, angels are sent to serve God. They're sent to do his messaging and his work. Go back with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We saw where Gabriel showed up and talked to the mother of John the Baptist and the mother of Mary. If you go over here in verse 2, the angels also show up here and deliver a great message that ought to interest all of you. And I know you find out this from time to time. Beginning in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were all sore afraid. I'd be afraid too, I think, if the angel actually showed up and talked to me. It scared me to death. But the angel showed up here, shined a heavy light on all of them, and said, and the angel said, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothing, lying in a manger. And then one of the questions comes up about how many angels are there. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward all men. Verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels, plural. So we had a host of angels show up and start singing. That had to be like a tremendous choir, I would think, just dominating the night. You know, one angel came up and gave him the message, and then we had an entire heavenly host of angels appear there and deliver the message about Christ coming. Now, as we mentioned a while ago, the Sadducees, one of the Jewish sects who were very familiar, you know, with the old law and everything in the Old Testament, they didn't believe in angels. Do you think Jesus believed in angels? Remember there when he was about to be taken away and be crucified, that's in Matthew, book of Matthew, chapter 26, right when he was about to be taken off and crucified, if I can find Matthew. Matthew 26, I believe. Yeah, Matthew 26, and Jesus was about to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter came and was trying to save him, and Peter took his knife and cut off one of the ears of the guards that were trying to arrest Christ, and Christ said, you know, stop, put your knife away, you know, don't worry about me. He says, do you not realize that if I chose to, I could summon 12 legions of angels to defend me? Now, we'll see in a minute, and I'll mention it, or I'll make mention of it now. We know one angel back over in 2 Samuel, to end of 2 Samuel, one angel raised his hand and was about to destroy the entire city of Jerusalem. David saw him, appeared to the Lord, and the Lord called him off and said, withhold thy hand. But we had one angel about to destroy an entire city with a wave of his hand. He stood up on top of a hill. That hill today is a temple mount. It's Mount Zion, the temple mount where they later would build the temple. But that angel was about to destroy entire city with one wave of his hand. He'd already destroyed, I think, something like 70,000 people because of the sin David had committed that the Lord had told him not to do, and he sinned. He was about to, and the angel, one of his jobs was to destroy the entire city of Jerusalem, that was David's home city. And David appealed to him and said, it's my sin, it's not the people's sin. And the Lord heard his prayer, and the Lord told the angel to stay his hand. So the city was not destroyed. But one angel can destroy an entire city. Jesus says, I can immediately summon 12 legions of angels. Back in those days, a Roman legion had 6,000 soldiers. So you're talking about 72,000 angels. Now, I mean, you know, we're speaking here in numbers so big we can't comprehend. He said, I could summon 70, 80,000 angels at my command to come and help me. There's a lot of angels out there ready to, not only to help Christ, but ready to help all of us. Christ didn't call them because he knew he had to die for our benefit. But yet he had, that's one thing that we should thank Jesus for what he's done for us, because he didn't have to go through what he went through. He could have stopped it, but yet he died for our benefit. And that's one of those things that we really need to thank him for. Jesus knew about angels, clearly believed in them. In fact, we'll see in a minute that he summoned a number of them. How many, I mentioned that there's 72,000. How many angels are there? If you go back with me to Revelations chapter 5, those of you that have your Bible. Revelations chapter 5, verse 11, and I'm pulling them out, but I'm pulling verses out, and I hope I don't lose you by boring you with too many verses here, but verse 11 of Revelation 5, this is John, the vision of John, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels around about the throne. John is discussing here the Lamb's Book of Life. There's that Lamb's Book of Life that we know was written before the foundation of the world. The Lord wrote all the names of his elect in that book. He wrote them, put in that book, not a name will be taken out, not a name will be added, not a name will be changed since before the foundation of the world. He took that book and sealed it with seven seals. And now, who's going to open that book? We know the only one to open that book was Christ. We know he's the only one worthy because he sacrificed his life. And that's what he's talking about here. It's what John is referencing here. He's just talked up earlier about the book. Verse 9, back up, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, talking about the Lamb of God. Christ is the only one able to do that. John says, and then I also saw, verse 11, and I beheld, And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of angels. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I don't, y'all may be better than me, but I can't add that high. I can't count that high. Now, when we're talking about what the Lord does to protect his people, to protect those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, he's put out thousands and thousands of angels. And we, like the song says, we may not always behold them because our vision is dim. Our vision is usually dim because we don't believe. Now, we're children of God, but I'm going, do I believe in angels? Yeah. But do I really think there's a bunch around me? Well, not really until I feel the presence of one. And until I read the scriptures and I realize we got angels around us all the time watching out for us, taking care of us. And that's what the scriptures tell us about how many he has around us. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with 22nd verse. Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote Hebrews, is talking here. But ye come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels. Got so many angels that we can't count them. Got way too many angels. Go back with me now. We'll pick one more. Psalm 67. Do this real quickly. And here's again where we talked about earlier when it said refers to the chariots of God, the horsemen, chariots of God. Psalm 67, beginning in 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. They have received gifts for men. He's talking about the angels numbering thousands of angels, 20,000 and thousands more. We have, again, 10,000 times 10,000. The Lord has dispatched a lot of angels to surround us at all times. They're there all the time. Angels were created by God, created to do his work. Now, God is Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father is our creator. The Son is our Savior and our Lord, and he came and did the work on earth and saved us. The Holy Spirit is our comforter that come and intervenes in our heart. But when there's work to be done, it's the angels that do the work. And you'll see that throughout the Bible. Angels are one that are dispensed. You go to, Abraham met with three angels. You'll always see where there's always an angel shows up. Angel showed up with Hezekiah when he had to do his work. An angel showed up to help him. You'll see angels are always appearing. If you go through and read the Bible, I said there's like 300 references. Every time there's work, it's in there, always in there, and the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord appeared and did various things. So the angels are always there to help us out when we need it. We're not to worship angels. Let me make that point. Angels are not for us to worship. They're there. They were all created by the Lord. The Lord created everything. Before angels were created, remember, there was only three, God, Father, and the Holy Son, for eternity. When God decided to create the world, he created angels to do the literal work of helping us here in the world from day to day. Angels were created for us, for our benefit, to do the work of the Lord. If he hadn't ever created Lucifer, if he hadn't created us, he wouldn't have needed angels. Could have just been the three. Those angels were created for our benefit. We are not to worship them. If you'll go to Colossians 2 and 18. And I'll jump right here, but we'll go to Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Don't be tricked into worshiping angels. We see this from time to time. Too many times men will begin to start worshiping biblical figures they'll call them saints, refer to them as saints, they refer to them various ways. And, all the women, the Mother Mary, Moses, they'll worship those men. As we shouldn't worship those men, we shouldn't also worship angels. We should worship the Creator, as we're told in Romans. We don't worship the creature, we worship the Creator. We thank the Lord. The Lord is the one that created angels for our benefit. He's the one that we owe our worship to. And that's what he says here. Let no man beguile you, let no man trick you into your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into these things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He said, you have somebody trick you, has never seen angels, don't know what angels are, hadn't studied them, and yet he'll be tricking you. It's in his own mind that he's created these things, and we're not to worship them. Romans 1:24 tells us that we are not to worship any of the Lord's creatures. We're to worship the Creator. We're to worship the Creator who has created all these things, and we're not to be confused by thinking the, you know, that angels and the Holy Spirit are the same. Holy Spirit is a part of the Godhead. Let me give you a few examples here so I can move along. How they minister to us. Hebrews, first chapter of Hebrews, first chapter, verse 1 of Hebrews. Excuse me, chapter 1, verse 7. Get over here to it. But to which the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. They are they not all ministering spirits? They're spirits. They don't have physical bodies. Although they can become physical bodies, they appeared to Lot. Remember when Lot was at Sodom, he had two angels appear, helped him escape the city. Actually, literally took he and his family by the hand and jerked them basically out of town to get them out of that town. They didn't want to leave. Lot's wife didn't want to leave because she had great possessions there. And then she turned around. Angel told him, don't look back, and she did look back, turned into a pillar of salt. But the angels were there to lead Lot and his wife and his children out of the city to get them out of the way. Some of the kids went, and some of them didn't, and as a result, they end up perishing in that. But he said, the angels sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies a footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? They're sent to minister those who will be the heirs of salvation. If you know, that's what the song here said. Ye heirs of salvation, God's angels are near. That's where that comes from in this verse here, is that we are all the heirs of salvation. But there, you remember when Jesus was tempted, went out into the desert and was tempted of the devil. Matthew 4 and Luke 4, I believe. He went out and tempted the devil, withstood the temptation of the devil, and says he kept withstanding him. And finally the devil gave up and left for a season. It says, and then the angels came and ministered to him. We'll find that same experiences with us. If we can resist, and it's tough, Satan's going to tempt you from time to time, many times. He's going to tempt you. If you can withstand that temptation, the angels are going to be there and minister to you to heal the Satan's attacks and Satan's wounds on you. If you go into, they also will act in Daniel. It says, if you look over in the book of Daniel, when he was thrown into the lion's den, it said an angel came and shut the mouth of the lions, completely shut them down. They appeared to Abraham when he was there to help him out. They appeared to Lot. You'll find various examples of that. You remember back in Genesis when Jacob was out in the plain and he had a dream and he saw, that's where we get the phrase Jacob's ladder. Jacob's ladder, the great message here, he said there was a ladder and angels were ascending and descending that ladder. That's a message telling us angels go into heaven and then come down to minister to us and take care of us. They have access both ways. They're spiritual beings, but they're not physical, but we know they can't appear as men if the Lord sends them that way. They're not physical beings. They're not there to, they're not like people are, because we're told when Jesus described to the Sadducees, when we die, we don't worry about who we're going to be married to. We'll be like the angels in heaven. So I take from that once we die, we may be angels ourselves in heaven. At the end of time, I wanted to cover that with you. What happens at the end of time? Go with me to Matthew 13. That's what I was just referring to. Let me get that before I go. Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus was answering these questions of the Sadducees. Verse 41, he was telling them, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things which offend and them which do iniquity. The angels are sent here at the end of time to eliminate all of those people who have committed sins and have no redemption for it. In verse 42, and he should cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's going to be, at the end of time, that's going to be the job of the angels, to come and gather those that are not children of God and throw them into the furnace of fire. But if you get over here at verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Angels are going to come and make that separation of the wicked from the just. Now, if you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're an heir of salvation, you're among the just. You won't be severed into that lake of fire. It says, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He's going to separate the just from the unjust. That place where they'll be doing entering the judgment of God at the end of time. Matthew 22. Verse 30, he says, those that are in the resurrection, for those in the resurrection neither marry nor given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Those of us that are the heirs of salvation in the Lamb's Book of Life, when we die, we become like angels in heaven. We don't worry about who we're married to, who we're not married to. And that's, he gives us that as a description of the angels. They're not physical beings. They're spiritual beings created by God. They can appear physical on earth, as we've seen many examples of, but they're here to help us out. I want to go to one example, and I'll close with this. Go back to 2 Kings. We have a beautiful example here of, I think, the way the Lord takes care of us with his angels. We have Elisha, the story of Elisha, and the Syrians. The Syrians are about to attack Israel. They're about to attack Israel, and they're about to send an entire troop over, and they're outnumbering the Israelites tremendously. Verse 14, therefore, send he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and encompassed the city about. The Syrians, the enemy, came and surrounded the entire city about to attack it. Elisha was there, and his people there didn't know what they were going to do because the enemy had totally surrounded them. And when the servant of the man of God, when Elisha's servant, he saw it and it scared him. He was risen early and he came forth and said, behold, a host compassed the entire city with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, master, what shall we do? We are totally surrounded by the enemy. They've got chariots, they've got horsemen, they're totally covered. Verse 16, and Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You don't know it, but we've got them outnumbered. Of course, the servant didn't understand that. And Elisha, verse 17, prayed. And he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Over here it says, you know, we don't always see them because our vision is dim. The more we read, the more we study, the Lord will open our eyes. And that's what Elisha prayed to God. Said, God, open this servant's eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and saw, and behold, the mountain was full of hosts of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. He looked out there, and the enemy surrounded us, but there's a host of angels surrounding the enemy. More than in total of all the enemies, the Lord had put angels there to protect Elisha and his people. And we see he ended up tricking the people and saved them. They ended up being destroyed, the enemy being destroyed by those angels. We see that the Lord sent angels enough more than the enemy. Now, if you're like me, from time to time, we see where we're outnumbered. I'm outnumbered. My troubles are far outnumbering me. I've got lots of problems. And the Lord tells us, you've got angels with you that outnumber your enemies. And they're there, and they're always there. If you've got troubles, you think, you know, I've got troubles. Nobody knows what my troubles are. Lord says, I've got angels standing by. If we have faith, we can see them. We can at least feel them. Now, I told you I've never seen an angel lie, but we can see them and we can feel them. And that's what the Lord does for us with his angels. Again, like I said, there's 300 references in this Bible to angels. I've only covered a few. I would encourage you to read about them because it gives you great comfort and encouragement. I'll close with this. There was a movie that I enjoyed that I thought was pretty good. It had a great closing line. Kind of a comedy, but it was called Angels in the Outfield, and it was a Los Angeles Angels baseball team, and a boy prayed that they could win the series and win the deal, and angels appeared, came to him, answered his prayer, and it helped the baseball team. And it's funny because it shows all the things they were doing, helped the baseball team. But it had a closing line that really hit me. You know, it's kind of an entertaining movie and funny and cute. But the closing line, this little boy was the only one that could see him. Nobody else could see the angels except this one little boy. And the angels were about to leave, and they said, "You won't see us now. We'll be gone." He goes, "Well, you know, how I know you were there?" He said, "Well, you may not see us, but we're always there. We're always there to help you." And that's what the Lord tells us through these many examples about His angels. They're always there to help us. His ministering angels. They will not only minister us in times of trouble, but if we continue to follow the Lord and mind Him and pray and study Him, He'll reveal them to us, and you'll see how much they help you out in times of real trouble. You've been very kind with your attention. My prayers, the Lord will richly bless you. Brother Kenny, come ahead.
You know, it's a great blessing to hear about angels. You know, we're all intrigued with the supernatural. Sometimes people want to study on that, but Brother Don said he'd never seen an angel. I'm going to disagree with him. He very well may have seen one and just didn't recognize it. Revelation chapter 2 tells us that the seven pastors of the seven churches of Asia Minor, the Lord called them angels. I suspect most of us in our life have had an angel that didn't come in some tremendous way in the night as this man Elisha prayed that his servant's eyes would be open. I have no question that is the case. But I believe God uses even His children at times to be an angel to help bear the burdens, to encourage, and to lift folks up from day to day. And it's not always just in His pastors. But there is reference made to men that were seen here. Now, whether or not the three angels that came to Abraham could be seen by anyone but Abraham, I'm not certain. It didn't say one way. Or the two angels that appeared unto Lot. I believe the Lord stayed behind. One of them was the Lord of the three. But regardless of that, two of them went into Sodom where Lot was at the gate. But if you look back in your life and you really think about it, you probably had an angel in your life, someone that you've seen, and probably the rest of us could. They've been a great encouragement and a great blessing to you in your life, and they've helped you in some of your most difficult times. I know I certainly have. So maybe our vision is dim because we're not looking at some of the angels that surround us every day in our lives. We don't recognize it because it's not a supernatural event. It's not something that wakes us up. I mean, we're all intrigued with that, I believe. I know that I am. And you want to wake up in the night and see a room full of angels? But maybe we're not looking in the right place all the time.